myself situated. Well, just take a good look at my family here, my extended family. And I want to say on behalf of Jason and I, we want to thank you all for welcoming us into this family. We, from the very first time we were here, we felt welcomed, we felt loved, we felt embraced. And the way you've opened your hearts, I don't know all of you, and I look forward to meeting all of you and getting to know the ones I do know a little bit better. But there's just a general overall sense of warmth and love and welcome when you walk into this door. And I don't know, can anybody else that's just kind of freshly here testify to that, just feeling that welcome and that you belong and that you're loved and that if you're here, you're going to be cared for as family. So thank you, Coastal, for that. We really appreciate it. And we know that God has got great things in store for this family and throughout Flagler and Palm Coast. So this morning, I would be lying if I said I was not nervous. So I'm just going to get that out there. I'm nervous. But I'm also extremely excited to share with you about what God has put on my heart. And so there's a little bit of nerves and a little bit of excitement, so we're just going to get rolling. Is the volume okay? Is the mic okay where it is? All right. So here we go. Today we're going to talk about the greatness and the goodness of God. And we've already started, haven't we? In worship, we have been declaring his goodness and his greatness. And so we're just going to continue on in that same posture of worship, talking about that. So today, this message is titled, God is Great, God is Good. And his greatness is his power, his authority, his vastness, his splendor that goes beyond what we can imagine, what we can even grasp hold of. It's too much for our human brains to even understand it, but it's fun to try. And but it's his greatness is overwhelming, but his goodness is his nature, isn't it? He is good, just like Carlin was saying. He is good. It's who he is, and he's good to us. And those two things, his greatness and his goodness, they go hand in hand all through Scripture. And so we're going to look at that today. We actually are going to read quite a bit of Scripture, and there's two reasons for that. One is I was asked to share God's word this morning. So I'd much rather it be more of God's word and less of mine. And so we're going to do that. But also because when we hear the word of God, our faith is stirred and it grows, doesn't it? The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So we're going to hear the word of God. And my hope and my prayer is that as we do, our faith will be ignited and stirred, that we will be inspired and challenged and encouraged as we leave here this morning. Okay, so we're going to start out with Psalm 34, verses 1 through 8. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I don't know about you, but that scripture is powerful, and it ignites something inside of me. And so we're going to look at that today. David first started out with, I will praise the Lord at all times. He talks about boasting of his goodness, that he will make his boast in the Lord. And he says, magnify the Lord with me. Come on, magnify with me. Let's exalt him. And then he goes on to say, because he has been so good. And he testifies of the goodness of God. So we're going to look into that word magnify. I had a fun little thing that we were going to try to do with a magnifying glass, but I started filling up my notes and I thought I might run out of time, and I also couldn't get my hands on a magnifying glass, so I thought I'd toss it. But we're going to look at that in a minute. If you look up the word magnify, there are two different definitions. And the definition of one is to extol, to glorify, to praise, to bless, to worship, to adore. And that is what we've done this morning. We've come with humble hearts, ready to adore and worship our King, right? And that's what David was talking about. But there's a second definition of the word magnify that I would like us to look at today. And that says to make something appear larger than it is, to enlarge, to enhance, to maximize, to increase, to extend, to heighten, to expand, to amplify, to intensify, to deepen, to widen, or to blow up, like a picture, to zoom in. And when we look at that, we realize God is so big. There is absolutely no way that I can make him appear larger than he is. I can't. He made me. I didn't make him. And there's no way that I can affect how big he is because he's so big that I can't even comprehend it. So how can I make him appear larger than he really is? He doesn't need to be larger. He's the largest God, the largest thing out there. But when you take a closer look at this word magnify and you think about it on a very practical level, if you were going to go on a nature walk and you brought your little handy-dandy magnifying glass with you just in case you saw something you wanted to take a closer look at, you might find a little ladybug and use your magnifying glass just to kind of get a closer look. And what does that magnifying glass do for you? Does it change the size of the ladybug that's in your hand? It doesn't. But what it does is it focuses your eyes and it focuses your vision on the very detail of that ladybug, and you begin to see things that maybe you wouldn't have been able to see before. Or maybe you can see a definition of something that you never really could see clearly because it's so small. Well, God is not small, but many times our eyes can't focus on the big greatness of God because we have a lot of other things around us that distract us. I printed out, this was part of our exercise, I printed out a piece of paper, and it was like a lot of scripture in font size 2. So I tried, and it was like, ooh, and I, you know, wanted to have a magnifying glass and call up a volunteer to come try to read it, because what happens is if you have something that's in a small font, your eyes go wonky. They can't focus on what they need to focus on, and you can use that magnifying glass to help you focus on one individual part. So God is not small, God is huge, but sometimes our vision can be cluttered. And so this morning, we're going to talk about setting aside the things that can clutter up our vision so that we can focus intently on the greatness of God, those details that astound us, that make us stand in awe of him that sometimes we might miss, not because he's too small, but because we are too distracted. Or maybe just because we haven't taken the time to take that closer look. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer of perfect faith. And the perfecter of faith. So we are fixing our eyes on Jesus. As we magnify him, we are setting aside our worries, we're setting aside our circumstances, our feelings that sometimes are overwhelming, those things that come in to bring anxiety or maybe confusion, those things that we're really concerned about, the worries that we have of our kids or our finances, our future life or what our plans are, we can set those things aside because when we magnify the Lord, it's not us that we're magnifying. We're magnifying him and him alone. And so we have to set aside our circumstances and focus on him. Fix our eyes on Jesus. I'm very thirsty this morning. Have you ever gone out at night to the mountains or a farm like the Tiltons farm, for instance, and there's not a lot of light pollution around, and so you can look up into the sky on a clear night and you can see the stars and the heavens are beautiful. And I remember doing that once as a little girl, and I don't remember where we were, which friends we were visiting, but we were on a farm and we put a blanket down and looked up at the stars. And I remember that moment like it was yesterday because of how breathtaking it was. I mean, just looking up at those stars, I remember thinking, wow, God, you are so big. And within an instant, you get that sensation of falling into space. Have you ever felt that if you look up at the stars? And it was, you know, there weren't trees around. There wasn't anything around. It was like from this side to this side, just black and stars. And if you look up at it for long enough, you can like feel like, oh, I'm falling. Because it's so vast and it's so overwhelming and it's so big. And you realize in that moment, I am so small. God, you are so big and I am so small. And I've never forgotten that. I think it's like David when he said, Psalm 8, 3 and 4, he said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Humans, that you even care for them. You see, the funny thing is, the sky is always there. It's always there. Morning, noon, night. You don't always get a clear night where you can see the stars, or you're not always out on a farm or in the middle of nowhere where there's no light pollution and you can look up and see them. But the sky is always there and the stars are always there. But I don't remember another night like that one when I was a child. I don't often take the time to go out and just gaze up at the stars. I have since then looked up. But that moment where I just took the time to just lay there and look. And I have to realize that since that time until now, nothing has changed. God is still just as big. That sky is still just as beautiful. Those stars are still just as bright, and he knows each one by name. But I get busy, don't I? We're on the way to soccer practice. I'm not. I'm on the way to, you know, school or whatever, and I miss the sky. Or I might glance at it for a moment and then keep going. But the sky is really always there, just like God. God is huge. God is amazing, and we stand in awe of him. There are moments where he takes our breath away, and we see him for who he really is. We see him for the greatness that he is, and we realize in that moment, oh my goodness, all these things that I have been worried about, all these things that have kept me defeated, they are all really small compared to your greatness. I am really small compared to your greatness. And then we get busy. In the vastness of who God is, even though we feel small, we are protected. It's like that sky can just come and envelop you in its arms. And that's how God is. Even though we're small, he cares for every detail of our lives. And we're going to look at that in a minute, his goodness to us. But I want us to focus on his greatness for a minute. Mary is a great example of this. In Luke, he captures this. Luke 1, 46 through 49, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She says something very significant here that I'd like for you to grasp today. She said, my soul will magnify the Lord, and my spirit will rejoice in God, my Savior. Her soul that she's referring to right there is her mind and her will and her emotions. That's what makes up your soul. So it's your thoughts, is your mind, your will is your decision-making, and your emotions is your feelings. And I want you to think about Mary in the state that she was in at that time. She had just gone to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and both Mary and Elizabeth had miracles happening inside of them at the time. They were both expecting. Mary, of course, was expecting Jesus, and Elizabeth expecting John the Baptist. And when Mary walked in the room, John the Baptist leapt inside of Elizabeth and was immediately baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth knew, oh, wow, Mary is carrying something very special when she walked in that door. Mary was up against a lot, because what she was experiencing had never happened to anyone else before her. And she was young, and she was a girl. And can you imagine the thoughts that were going through her mind over those months leading up to this? And in that moment, the doubt, personal doubt, do I really believe this is happening? Can it really be? I'm sure she had moments of weakness. Could it be, what will people think of me? That's a big one. I think we all worry about that. What will people think? What will my family think? I mean, she was a maidservant of the Lord. She was humble. She wanted to do the right things. And now, in that day, this was not looked upon very well, that she's expecting and she's not married. So within the law, she could have been stoned. Joseph could have quietly divorced her, or he could have presented her before everyone. It was within his right to do so. Can you imagine what was going on in her thoughts and in her emotions at that time? But she's decided. She made a choice with her will. And she spoke to her thoughts and she spoke to her emotions. And she said, "You will magnify the Lord. You will take your eyes off of the circumstances that you're in. You will not dwell in self-pity. You will not dwell in fear. You will look to the Lord your God. Fix your eyes on your God, for he will take care of you." And then she says, "For he has been good to me." So I know that we are all going through things in our life at different seasons and times that are very challenging. And the Lord knows those things, and he cares for each one of those things. But I want to encourage you this morning, no matter how big and no matter how hard it is, you need to look at your feelings and your thoughts and tell them, "You will magnify the Lord." Because nothing that you're going through is greater than God himself. Amen? Amen? All right, when we train our souls to magnify the Lord, our perspective changes. Val talked about perspective last week. When we train our souls to magnify the Lord, our perspective changes and we can overcome. It's amazing. We see things from a totally different vantage point when we're seated beside the throne of God. And so rather than being defeated in it. So let's work on training our souls to magnify. Here we go. We're about to look closely into the greatness of God. We're going to read a few scriptures. Isaiah 40, verse 12. And as we read these, just allow the Lord to reveal himself to you in a new way of how big he is. That's what we're looking at right now. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance?" Who in the world could do any of those things? Psalm 147, 4 and 5. "He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." At times we might feel like nobody understands. He does. 1 Chronicles 29:11. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." Amen? I need a bigger amen for that one. Amen. Right? He is head over all. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created." Yes, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Amen. Okay, creation reflects and testifies of his greatness. Creation does this for us. We don't have to look very far. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands." Just like we were talking about. And scripture tells us over and over again about the trees waving their branches or clapping their hands. The waves will roar. The rocks cry out. There's numerous scriptures over and over talking about how creation actually glorifies him. But I want us to take a few minutes now to look at Genesis. Most of you are familiar with creation, when God created the earth. We're going to talk about a few fun things here. Genesis 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless." I can't get my head around what it really looked like. It was formless. It was empty. "Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. I mean, he just spoke into the emptiness and the darkness, and he said, let there be light. So we're going to try that this morning. How many of you are hungry? Okay, I'm hungry too. So let's do a little experiment. Let there be tacos for everybody. Has that ever happened for you? I mean, has it ever worked for you? Have you ever just declared something and there it was? No. I mean, we have seen miracles, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we can see things happen. But aside from God and our own earthly power, can you speak out something and see it appear in front of you? No, we can't. We cannot do that. That is big, y'all. That's huge. God created light out of his words. He just said, let there be light. Now, this is something that really gets me excited. Day four. Who knows what happened on day four of creation? Day four, God created the sun and the moon and the stars. So where was that light coming from on day one and day two and day three? Not the sun. There was no sun. That light was still coming out of his very spoken word for three full days. God is big. God is huge. He's much bigger than we can even comprehend or imagine. But don't let that stop you from looking a little bit closer, because as we zoom in, we begin to see details that we never saw before. And what does it do? It makes us glorify him. It makes us stand in awe of him. We focus our attention and our thoughts on him. Let's focus a little bit more. After he created the light, he created everything else on this earth that has been created. Every plant, every tree, every animal, everything that is natural on this earth, God has created. And he created them to bear fruit and reproduce after their own kind. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. We don't have an excuse that we don't see God, because he has created his very creation to testify of him. It reflects Jesus. If we look close enough, we will see. And it doesn't take long. I'm going to give you an example. Do we have the picture of the bald-faced hornet? Okay, so this is a nest created by bald-faced hornets. I don't know much about insects, so I'm not going to pretend to try. But what I do know is that when we lived in Virginia, there was a pretty little tree in our front yard that had one of these nests in it. And we didn't realize it for a really long time. And I think by the time we realized the bees were gone, or they were almost gone. In any event, Jason got the nest out of the tree once the bees were gone. Inside that nest, there's like I'll just read it. Bald-faced hornets create egg-shaped paper nests. Nests are layered with hexagon combs covered by a malted gray paper envelope. Bald-faced hornets create this paper by collecting and chewing naturally, and then the fibers, natural occurring fibers, stick together. The wood fiber mixes with their saliva and becomes a pulpy substance that they can form into place. So like, they chew on fibers, and it creates that. They all work together. In one season, they have a short lifespan as well. In one season, they all work together, and they create that. So Jason got it out of the tree. The hexagon comb in the middle wasn't there, but this outer layer, like an envelope, was, and it was like a protection for them. And we got to hold it in our hands and look at it. It was a good size. And at church that next Sunday, we all had a good close-up look at this thing, not with a magnifying glass, but we got to look closely at it. And it's absolutely amazing. And really, these stripes, they really are there. I mean, all the different colors, and it's absolutely incredible. And I had never known about that before. And those bees had been making that without me knowing, without any of us knowing. This is our house, our land, our tree, and these bees were busy doing what God created them to do. And God only created this specific bald-faced hornet to make this specific nest. That's just what he designed them to do. Isn't that amazing? And they don't need my help. They don't need me to teach them how to make it or to show them how to get beautiful different stripes and colors. They know how to do it all by themselves without any human telling them what to do. Why? Because God put it in there. They know how to do it because they are fulfilling their very purpose and design by God. Creation testifies, and if we look closely, we will see it. We are without excuse. They are doing what God designed them to do, and it brings him glory. It displays his goodness because he has equipped them for survival. Right? Matthew 6, 25 through 33. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. I did struggle with that this morning. Going to be honest. And then the Lord reminded me of this scripture. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not much more valuable? Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by working, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first kind of sounds like magnify. Let's take a closer look. Let's focus our vision on. Let's look and set aside the distractions. Let's seek first the kingdom, to draw near to him, to focus on him. He knows what we need, and out of his goodness, just like for the bees, he provides. Right? I'm going to tell you another story. When one of my children, I'm not going to say their name, one of my children was younger, and they were... It was before school age, so they were probably 3 or 4. And we were sitting having lunch in the kitchen, and the kitchen window looked out to our backyard, and we had a lot of birds in our backyard. And so she asked me, Mommy, how do the birds know how to migrate? Well, at that time, I was preparing for homeschooling the next year. And I am a homeschooled child, K through 12. So I thought, all right. Here we go. Lesson number one, you know? I was going to turn this into a teaching time about God and how God had created them to fly. And I said, my girl, they know how to migrate because that's how God created them. And she said, oh, okay. And afterwards, I thought, well, that was lame. I mean, like, okay, you should actually really educate her scientifically on how they know how to migrate. And so I did a little bit of research, and I actually did quite a bit of research back then. That has, years have gone by, and I honestly can't remember everything that I have read, but I do remember this. We've looked into it a little bit, and scientists have found a lot of things that could possibly be how the birds know how to migrate. Possibly iron in the inner ear. Their beaks can smell. Their eyes use the sun and stars for direction. Their brain has a built-in GPS system. This is all online on what scientists have found. More than 40% of birds migrate each year, and 60% of songbirds return to their original home. But if you, and there are probably people that are listening to this online or here in the room that know a lot more about this subject than I do. There are some things that they have discovered over the past few years that really could be beneficial in helping these birds know how to migrate. But when they migrate, they know when to start the journey, they know which direction to fly, and they know when to stop and when to come back. And some of them even know to come back to their original place. Most of the articles I have read say, but scientists still really don't know how these birds know exactly how to migrate. It's absolutely beautiful, because my answer to Zoe, my answer to Zoe was actually true. God created those birds to migrate. They have instincts within them that they know it's time to go. They know where to go. They know how to teach their young how to go. And they go together in groups, and they know where to stop, and they know when to come back, and they know where to go when they come back. And they can do that without me. They don't need me to tell them, like, open up my back door. Okay, guys, it's about time to start heading out, and you need to go that way. And I'll ring the bell when it's spring, and you can come back. Now, we're in Florida. I don't know if birds migrate here, but in Virginia, they do. They fly south. So I'm not sure if this is resonating at all with you, but it's a big thing in Virginia. You can look up in the sky in the fall or the end of summer, and you see these flocks and flocks of birds, and then in the springtime, you see them coming back. And so it's absolutely beautiful, and it's one of the great ways that we see the glory of God in his creation. He designed them to migrate because it protects them, right? So that they can live and they can survive. It's his very purpose. And they are fulfilling their purpose. And in doing so, they're glorifying God. And I can't even understand why or how. And they don't need me to teach them, because God put it in them just like the bees. Isn't that incredible? All right. So now I've got some extremely exciting news. We are also created to bring glory to God. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Isaiah 43, 7 says that we were created to display his glory. That's you and me. He created us for that. He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to know him. He knows us. And we were created to display his glory. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. This one gives me goosebumps every time I read it. So soak this one in. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need, just like the bees, just like the birds. He didn't leave us out of that. His divine power, y'all, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his goodness. He is a good God, and he cares for us. And because he is a good God, and because he does care for us, he has provided everything that we need. Amen. We equip those that we want to succeed. God equipped the birds. He equipped the bees. I'm a dancer, I used to be a dancer until I moved here. But I danced for over 35 years at the same dance studio with the same dance teacher, if you can believe that. And my mom and dad worked really hard, and my dance teacher worked with them, and I was able to dance every year. And when the performances came up, it was the dance teacher's job to teach the dances to all of the girls. And we would work hard, and she would work even harder, and she would pick out our costumes, and then our moms would alter them to make them just right, put the bows in the right place, put the ribbons in the right place, and then she would tell us what tights we needed or what hairpiece we needed, and my mom would always make sure that was right and that I had my lipstick and I had my bobby pins and I had everything I needed so my hair was right. She would spend hours working on this leading up to the performance, and we would get to the theater, and the dance teacher would make sure the lights were ready, the music was cued, we would be all dressed in our costume behind the wing of the curtain. and they would equip me with everything I needed. But when that music started, it was up to us to take the step onto the stage. They couldn't do that part for us. They gave me everything I needed, but then it was up to me. Jesus is the best example of reflecting and glorifying the Father. He said, "I only do what I see my Father doing. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And we know that we are not Jesus, but we also know that God has created us in his image to bring glory to him. And we carry that same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. It lives within us. If we have given our hearts to the Lord, if we have said, "Yes, I want to follow you all the days of my life," the Father is so good, and he puts his spirit within us. And we have that same thing that Jesus had that can reflect the Father, that can bring glory to the Father, that can point people to the Father. Similar to the bees and the birds, but we have something that they don't have. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, right? 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." We have that same seed within us. Just as the Lord created in his creation, he created the plants to bear fruit, right? And to reproduce after their own kind. I want to tell you a story quickly as we finish, as we close up. Stay with me. We're almost done. I can see it in your eyes. The Lord is doing something, and so there are a few people in here that really need to hear this. I heard a preacher one day. I think I remember who it was, but I don't want to say his name because I'm not 100% sure. But he spoke on the power of a seed, and he talked about an apple seed. And you know, apple seeds are kind of, they're not the smallest seed, but they are kind of small. And he held up an apple seed, and he said, "Inside this seed, there's an orchard." If you really think about it, in the right environment, inside this seed has the potential of an entire apple orchard, inside one seed. If you allow that seed to fall into the soil and allow the sun, the rain, all the things that God has created and has given to nature naturally, if you allow it to grow, and it grows and it bears fruit and it drops to the ground. And the bees pollinate and the birds, they take the fruit around and the seeds drop again. And then what happens? They begin to spring up. Eventually they will bear fruit. They will produce fruit. It will fall to the ground. And the same thing happens over and over and over again. And from that little seed becomes an orchard. It's amazing. Everything that you need is inside this seed for a full entire orchard. Why? Because that's how God made it. That was his beautiful, incredible design. He has given that seed everything it needs to produce an orchard. But what would happen if I put that seed on my windowsill in my kitchen so I could look at it, so I could think about the potential of an orchard, so I could just admire it while I'm washing dishes? Will it ever become an orchard? Will it ever even bear fruit? We can get all dressed up and approach the wings back of the backstage, but it's up to us to take that step. It's up to us to actually allow ourselves to be put in the soil and to absorb the nutrients we need from the sun and the rain and to actually grow. God has equipped us with everything we need. But you know what we have to do? Fix our eyes on him. Because when we fix our eyes on him, when we draw close to him, guess who does the work? He does. We don't actually have to make this happen. We don't have to, unlike a dance where it is up to me to make it happen. With God, it's up to him. He does all of the heavy lifting. But sometimes the hardest part is pushing aside the clutter in our vision and taking the time to focus on him, to do what Mary did, and to tell our soul, to tell our thoughts, to focus on Jesus and to magnify the Lord, to tell those feelings within us hey, wait a minute. There's a God that's bigger than what you're feeling right now. And he cares so much for us out of his goodness and out of his love that if we would draw close to him, we will find everything that we need. And what happens when we do that is we, like the rest of his creation, begin to bring glory to him. We begin to reflect him, and those around us begin to see the him in us. It's so beautiful. And through that, we bear fruit. And we become like the seed that can bear and that can bring forth an orchard. May we not be distracted by life that we miss his greatness that's before us every day. May we not compare our design or fruit with others. May we fulfill our ultimate purpose to bring him glory by magnifying his greatness and testifying of his goodness. If I could ask the worship team to just come on up. And this morning, as I was praying and preparing, I felt like that there might be some people that this word hits home, and they recognize the testimony of creation. They recognize that there is a great God. But that seed is not alive within you when you feel like, I don't know him like I want to know him. I haven't made that decision. And if you would like to make that decision today, we want to pray with you. And there might be those of you that have made that decision and you feel like my focus has been cluttered. I know that my God is there. I know that he's big, but I have been struggling with doubt. I've been struggling with the what ifs. What will people think? I've been struggling with what will I wear or what will I eat with the provision. I'm scared. I'm nervous. I'm worried. And the circumstances of life around me are keeping me a bit crippled. And they're holding me back. Maybe you know that there's that seed that is within you that is the power of God, but you're not seeing any fruit come forth. And you feel like, have I put the seed on the windowsill of my life? So I can look at it and I can think about it. And I can wonder, what would life be if? But God says, no. Today is your day. It's your day to flourish. It's your day to bear fruit. It's your day to reflect my glory. You need to run to me. Come, fix your eyes on me. Focus on me. Magnify me. Seek first the kingdom, and all of these things will be added unto you. He will take care of you. Not saying life's going to be a bowl of cherries, because life is life, but our perspective can change when we're seated beside him and looking down at the circumstances and situations, right? Rather than being overwhelmed by them. So Harlan, if you want to come up and just lead us in prayer, I believe there might be some that just want to meet with Jesus today. And some that want to take a stand afresh to say, I'm going to clear my vision. I'm going to pick up that magnifying glass, and I'm going to make a choice this morning.